So we open our Bibles again to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. And you will see that the reading is just 4 verses. And I'm going to refer to far more than just 4 verses this morning. And you'll be well advised to keep your Bibles open as we look through. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verses 1 to 4. This is on page 1025. And this is Luke's very formal introduction to his gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke's story, Luke's introduction into his good news, his gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And the one thing I want to highlight right at the very beginning is Luke's concern with detail. He says in these opening verses, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He wants to present not just a nice story that might encourage you, not a fairy story, not a children's story, but he wants to present evidence. To say, we know that this happened, this really took place, and it matters. It matters to me, it matters to you, it matters to everyone. And there is not an obsession with detail, but a concern for detail, of getting it right. Sometimes when people say to us, well, why do you believe in God? The answer might be, well, I just do. That might be the temptation. Say, well, I just do. How do you believe in God? Well, I just do. And Luke doesn't want that to be our answer. Why do you believe in God? Well, I just do. He says, I've carefully investigated all this. It really happened. It is true. It is historical. And the detail, when you read through Luke's gospel, why is he so long-winded when he comes to the Christmas story? He spends far longer explaining the detail. What does he talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth in the way that none of the other gospel writers do? Why does he tell the Christmas story about Mary and Joseph in the detail that he does? Because he's concerned with what really happened, with what took place. And I recognise, within our culture, within our society, we are battered from all sides by a very rationalist, materialistic approach that says, I want to see it. I won't believe it unless I can see it. I can analyse it. I can touch it and feel it. And Luke wants to say to the man he's writing to, saying, look, I've investigated this all. And he says, if I wasn't there myself, he says, verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. If I didn't see it, then I've made sure I've gone to those who did. So there is, in Luke, as he presents his gospel, this passion about getting it right and not being sloppy with the details. And it reminds me, and I've probably said this before, of my history teacher. When I first started at Bishop Beasley's Grammar School in Sutton Coldfield, my history teacher, I think his name was N.T. Malden. And, you know, he was one of those history teachers who was a little mad. You know, did you have one of those? And he was great fun, but he was utterly bonkers. And I remember he marched up and down the classroom saying, history is about three things. Evidence. Evidence. And that's always stayed with me. And we cannot be sloppy ourselves when it comes to our faith. It's about evidence, evidence, evidence. If it did not happen, then we should not believe it. If it didn't happen, we shouldn't believe it. But we believe. And this is Luke's thing. I've investigated carefully. So, there we go. And I've actually got that quote up, just so you can remember it. Evidence, evidence, evidence. Now, today, I'm going to highlight, there are so many things in the first couple of chapters that Luke is concerned about. Yes, he's concerned about detail, but particularly he highlights so many different things that he carries on through his gospel and then into the Acts of the Apostles that he also wrote as a sequel to his gospel. But I'm going to highlight three things. The importance of, the power of, and the blessing of. The first thing, the importance of obedience to God. He highlights this. The importance of obedience to God. Oop, went backwards there. And this is what it seems to be saying. God moves his plans forward with those who obey him. God moves his plans forward with those who obey him. That seems to come out in these opening chapters. The importance of obedience to God. That's what Luke seems to highlight. Second, the power of names. You might think, that's a strange thing. But Luke emphasizes names and the meaning of names. You can't just give this person any old name, but it has to be this one. That's what we see. Luke emphasizes the power of names. Names can hold the prophetic potential of who we are and who we might become. You might not agree, but it seems to be when Luke presents his gospel, he wants to say this. Names can hold the prophetic potential of who we are and who we might become. Have you ever wondered about the meaning of your name? Why did your parents give you the name that they did give you? Is there meaning there? Is there something in your name that is somehow you? My name, Edward. Do you know what Edward means? Wealthy guardian. I mean, it's me down to a T, isn't it? If only, you know, I'm holding on to the prophetic potential of that. I might be holding on a long time yet. But Luke, you know, whatever my name means, Luke seems to suggest this. Names can hold the prophetic potential of who we are and who we might become. And then the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Luke emphasizes the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you might say, well, we see that in Acts of the Apostles. But we actually see it time and time and time again in these opening chapters. The blessing of the Holy Spirit. God graciously gives the Holy Spirit. God surprisingly gives the Holy Spirit. And these three things. So I'm just going to whack up a whole lot of examples for all of these. The first is the importance of obedience to God. So the first example we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. So if you have your Bible open, verse 6. Talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Here we have a couple, they're old, they're hoping still for a child. That was their prayer when the angel appears to Zechariah. The angel says, your prayer has been heard, you've carried on praying. They haven't given up hope, they haven't given up following God, and they're observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And Luke picks up their story, this obedient couple. And then there's Mary, when the angel appears to Mary, greetings, you who are highly favored. And then Mary can respond in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. I'm here to do what God wants. I'm happy. I am content to be obedient to God. And then if you look over at verse 45, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Here was Mary, somebody who was obedient to God, and when God spoke to her, the most unlikely, ridiculous, extraordinary things. Mary said, "Well, if that's what God has said, who am I to argue?" Now, she didn't literally say that, but that's the sense of what she was saying. Here was a young woman, her whole life ahead of her. So many dreams, no doubt, that she had. And God steps in and says, "This is what I have for you." A young lady who was already following God in her daily life. And then we've had Mary there, but we have Joseph and Mary. Chapter 2, I have to turn over again to verse 22. Or if we go for verse 21. "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. When the time of purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifice, in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Here were Mary and Joseph. Extraordinary things had already taken place in their life. And what is their concern? That they keep following what God had laid out for them. Now, we can easily sniff at this and say, "Now, that was the law. That was unnecessary." For Mary and Joseph, it was the holy law of God. This is what they had to do. This is what they had to follow in their daily lives. So for Zechariah and Elizabeth, for Mary and for Joseph, there was this importance for them of obeying God. And Luke seems to highlight it again and again. And then we have this man, Simeon, who we find in the temple, chapter 2, verse 25. So a little bit on. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout." Again, Luke is highlighting another man, another person who is living a life of obedience to God. And then there is Anna, another old woman. Verse 36, "There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after a marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying." And Luke highlights in these opening couple of chapters those who are concerned in the story of God. His presentation of the good news concerning Jesus, each character that he introduces, he adds something else to make it clear to his readers, to make it clear to us, the importance of obedience to God. The importance of obedience to God. God moves his plans forward with those who obey him. Now, it seems to me that Luke didn't have to make all these little comments about these people. He could have just said Mary, Joseph, Simeon, whatever. But he didn't. He added to make clear to us and to make clear to Theophilus, whoever he was. You know, Theophilus, if you want to be part of God's plan, obey him. If you want God to move in your life, obey him. Don't wait for God to act first, but obey him now. And then God will move his plans forward with you, because you're with him. You're living in obedience to him. So that's the first thing, it seems. Many things. The first thing, the importance of obedience to God. God moves his plans forward with those who obey him, who live in obedience to him. And what is the greatest thing we need to obey God? Love. Love. That's what Jesus said. We often think, oh, we've got a live in obedience in lots of ways, and we list all these ways. The greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. The three loves: love God, love neighbor, love yourself. The importance of obedience to God. Now, the second thing, the power of names. You might puzzle over this. You can probably digest this over lunchtime together. The power of names. My suggestion is names can hold the prophetic potential of who we are and who we might become. And that may be very true for you. You may never have thought about it. What your name means and how closely that is to who you are. Almost as if God gave you that name. But certainly that is Luke's account. When the angel appears to Zechariah and speaks to him, and of course Zechariah is dumbfounded by everything that is going on. In verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah," of chapter 1. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John." Now, what we discover a little later on is that for Zechariah to give his son the name John went against his culture. It was normal for Zechariah and for other Jews to give the name either of their father, their grandfather, certainly somebody in their family. So when they come to the naming, all the relatives, all the friends are expecting it's going to be Zechariah or son of Zechariah or something is going to be given to this young baby. But it takes Elizabeth to say, no, come on, Zechariah, write it down. And then feel like that sometimes, don't you? You know, your wife has to tell you, come on, just write it down. This is it. This is what God has said. His name is to be John. And we say, why? Do names matter? Do they really matter? Do they matter? Because you could say, well, surely it's a fluke. Do you know, my name is Edward. I've got three brothers older than me, John, Richard, Stephen, Edward. Now, why were we named John, Richard, Stephen, Edward? I haven't got a clue. You know, they're all kings of England. My sister is, we know her as Jane, but it's Elizabeth Jane. And then there's Michael, who's my brother. Was there any meaning in that? I don't know. And the middle names were all family names. Do names matter? Well, what Luke presents is names do matter. Zechariah, you're going to get some stick for this. But you're to name your baby John. He doesn't, you know, I wonder, is Zechariah, does he protest about the fact that his wife's going to have a baby? Or the fact that he's got to name his son John? Because John's not tradition. And so the angel says, "I stand in the presence of God. You will not speak again until your son is named John." This is an extraordinary thing. Do names matter? Luke seems to suggest names matter a great deal. John, the name means God is gracious. God is gracious. And in the Old Testament, where they use the equivalent of this, it was God is generous. God is generous. If you don't quite understand what God is gracious means, just think of God is generous. He'll give you above and beyond what you expect, what you deserve, the undeserved favour of God. So what we have with John, the name that apparently matters, is that John is going to become the generosity of God. He's going to live that out. Did it matter to John the fact that he was God is gracious, God is generous? I think it did. Why else would he go and live in the wilderness? And what were John's clothes? They were somewhat horrendous, weren't they? Remember what they were? Is it horsehair or camel hair? Somewhat uncomfortable. You know, he went and did that. He ate locusts and honey for his diet. And He must have smelt and... Amen. Why did he do that? Because he had become John. God is gracious. And he spent all that time in the wilderness becoming God is gracious. And then he was able to go to the people and say, repent. God is generous. Turn your life around. You thought this could never happen, but it can. Because God is gracious. He will forgive your every sin. And he'll give you a new start. And John becomes the man. God is gracious. So it matters. And then, of course, we have the name Jesus. And again, just like Zechariah was told, you're to give him the name John. So in verse 31, when the angel appears, angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. You're to give him the name Jesus. Again, this directive. This is what you call him. Not son of Joseph. That can be a surname. But Jesus. Of course, that means, we often say, what does Jesus mean? It means Savior. Literally, it means God saves. Jesus grew up to become God saves. Because the name holds the prophetic potential of who the man was and who he would become. So Luke seems to set great store by this, the meaning and the power of names. And interestingly, later on when Simeon meets Jesus, says this, my eyes have seen your salvation. An extraordinary thing. My eyes have seen your salvation. In a baby, I've seen your salvation, Jesus, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. And so we have those hopefully very straightforward things. The power of names. Names can hold the prophetic potential of who we are and who we might become. You weren't expecting that, were you? It's there. It's extraordinary in the beginning of Luke's gospel. The third thing is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. God graciously, surprisingly gives the Holy Spirit. So let's see very, very quickly. The blessing of the Holy Spirit. First of all, there is John. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Are you still there? Luke chapter 1, verse 15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And get this. God will graciously, surprisingly give the Spirit. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Even from birth. Before he's done anything, scream perhaps, cry. Even from birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. God graciously gives surprising. Why was John given the Holy Spirit? Well, that is the grace of God, the generosity of God for John. And then we're told for Mary, chapter 1, when she says, well, how is all this going to happen? Verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it doesn't say it directly, but because this baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit, then we have to say, well, surely Jesus receives this blessing. At conception, John received the Holy Spirit at birth. Jesus received the Holy Spirit at conception. But it doesn't stop there. Because all these characters that we've looked at, Elizabeth, chapter 1, verse 41. Elizabeth, we're told, was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You begin to think when you read this, what on earth is going on? Why? Why is God doing this? God is just lavishing, pouring out his Spirit all over the place to all these people. And of course, then there is also Zechariah as well. In verse 65, this is when chapter 1, I've got it down as verse 65, it's not. But if we read from verse 65 of chapter 1, the neighbours were all filled with awe. Throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So that should be Luke 1, 67, rather than 65. So this blessing, God surprisingly, generously, graciously is giving out the Holy Spirit, says Luke, to all of these people. And then, yes, we're back upon with Simeon, chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Again, somebody else. The Holy Spirit was on these people. So we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. God graciously gives the Holy Spirit. And we need to add, God surprisingly. Why? Why does God give the Holy Spirit? Well, Luke wants to emphasize it and say, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. God graciously giving you the Holy Spirit. Who am I, you say? What have I done? Well, John hadn't done anything, and he received the Spirit. You don't have to do anything. You can receive the Spirit because God is generous. God is gracious. He will give you more than you deserve. He will give you the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God with you every moment of every day, to walk alongside, to encourage you and strengthen you. So we have these three things of many, I guess, we could draw out from these opening couple of chapters. As Luke introduces Jesus, his gospel, what is going on, what's it all about, he emphasizes, Luke appears to emphasize, the importance of obedience to God. God moves his plans forward with those who obey him. That's what Luke seems to be suggesting. The second, the power of names. You must give this baby the name John. You must name this baby Jesus. Did it matter? Well, it seemed to. It seemed to. Names can hold the prophetic potential of who we are and who we might become. So we have there the power of names, the importance of obedience to God, the power of names, and thirdly, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. God graciously gives the Holy Spirit. God surprisingly gives the Holy Spirit. And right now, there might be any of these three that you would pick up for yourself. You may be reflecting, and the thing you go home reflecting on is the importance of obedience to God. This is not something else, something somebody else can do for you, but it is that deep conviction yourself. But I want to move in the plans of God. I don't want to find myself washed up in years to come thinking, if only. What is it that God has for me? I will walk in obedience to God because I want to be in everything that God has for me. I want to fulfill what God has for me. The power of names, whatever your name is. It might be that it literally does hold prophetic potential for you. What your name is. And you can claim it and say, okay, Lord, this is my name. Whatever your name is. Say, I want to live in that. I claim it. It's going to be true for me. This is who I am. I want to live in it and become more that person. And if you're like me, Edward, you know, I'm quite willing to live in that, in faith, you know, believing. What was it? Do you remember what it meant? Rich and wealthy. I'll go for that. You know? But you reflect on that. That might be the thing that you reflect upon and you're agitated by today. Or it might be the blessing of the Holy Spirit. God generously, graciously gives the Holy Spirit, surprisingly. And you might find yourself in a situation right now. And you just think, oh man, what do I do? Where do I go? Where do I turn? Well, Luke, when he tells his story, at every turn, God gives the Holy Spirit. Surprisingly. Why? Where? How? I don't know. But just God surprisingly gives his Holy Spirit. And that might be the thing that you hold on to today. May God be with us and help us as we receive and reflect on his word in the coming hours and days. Let's pray together. Father, truly may your blessing rest upon us as we receive your encouragement this morning. Father, we ask not simply for us to continue to be stimulated kind of intellectually in our thinking, but somehow deeper in our souls, in our spirits, we might be stimulated, even agitated, that we may wrestle with what you are saying to us and the direction that you may be pointing us in. May your blessing rest on us in the name of Christ, God with us. Amen. Amen.